Good morning, saints.
Good morning.
Good morning, teacher.
All right, here we are back again in small group Bible study. And the major theme of this whole quarter is going to be the development of the church. It's Acts, sometimes called Luke version 2. But Luke wrote Acts also. Luke was a physician who God called to be a reporter. And he went and interviewed people. He wasn't actually there when all the action occurred, but he came along later. And actually he joined Paul at some point in his one of his missionary journeys. Well, I think it was the second missionary journey, but y'all correct me if that's not right. But anyway, he joined Paul and downloaded from Paul a lot of what Paul knew, but Paul wasn't there either. But the central character at the very beginning was Peter. And remember, Peter had denied Christ 3 times just at the trial before his crucifixion. And then we studied in John chapter 21 that Jesus restored him back to fully in his office as one of the chief apostles. Peter and Paul were the two chief apostles. The other apostles were also active. We know that from Philip and the eunuch and other stories of the other apostles, some of which were not in the Bible, actually. But they apparently all, by tradition, spread the gospel and preached the gospel, spread the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, and especially the aspects of salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ brought us because of his office as a God-man. He had to become just like one of us, so he could be a satisfactory substitutionary sacrifice on the cross for us, so that we could, our sins could be paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And this was a judicial transfer that God did in the great courts of high heaven. He sacrificed his very own son on the cross. And he laid on his son the sins of all men of the world. And he had to do that because that was the only way he could save us. And so the Bible is the great story of redemption. The cross is the great story of our sins being laid on Christ. And then when we call upon the name of the Lord and come to know the Lord and are born again, God lays on us and clothes us with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, a holy God can associate with sinful men because our sins have been forgiven and taken away, and we actually are enclothed and enrobed with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an incredible transfer there. And the big theological word for that is justification. And you might think of that as just as if I never sinned. Okay, it doesn't mean I never sinned, but God sees us just as if. And when people come to know the Lord and they have faith in him and they're Christ followers and they follow the Lord Jesus Christ, then they eventually became Christians. But we are actually saints, and that's why I greeted you this morning. Good morning, saints. Even though you don't feel like a saint, positionally in God's economy, you are a saint. Okay, you are without sin, and you're clothed with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, now it's up to us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, as it says in Peter's letter. That means we need to live up to the position we have, okay? So this is part of coming to church and going into small group Bible studies and studying the Word of God with the aid of the Holy Spirit, okay? And this is the incredible thing that y'all studied last time, was that God's plan all along was that Israel would reject the Messiah, their Messiah. He would be crucified on the third day, buried, and on the third day rise again. For 40 days he made appearances, and then he ascended into heaven. On the 50th day is the Jewish Feast of Pentecost. It's 7 weeks plus one day. Okay, so what does that make it? If Jesus rose on Sunday, and there's 7 weeks plus one day, this is Monday, right? Okay, so last time on a Monday, it was a great Monday, wasn't it? Yeah. For those of us that still work, Monday's a real grind, okay? But this was a fun Monday. The Holy Spirit came and empowered the 120 people in the upper room. At that point, Peter got up, preached a sermon, he empowered by the Holy Spirit. You know, Peter was all thumbs and foot and mouth and everything until the Holy Spirit got hold of him. And all of a sudden, he was a leader of the church. And he preached a sermon that was powerful by power of the Holy Spirit. And 3,000 people came to know the Lord during that preaching. And, of course, there was people, individuals empowered by the Holy Spirit to speak languages that they had never learned. And they spoke the gospel forth to the hearers in their own native language. Okay, now if these were Jews, they probably all knew. Well, actually, the Hebrew Old Testament had been translated into Greek about 300 years before Jesus came along. So most of these people probably did speak Greek or Aramaic, which is, I understand, a variation of Greek. So that was the common language at the time. But then all of a sudden, if they were, say, from Rome, they would hear somebody giving the gospel in Latin, because that would be their native tongue if they were from Rome. If they were from North Africa, they probably spoke some dialect, was their language. And then they heard the gospel come across, and that would probably surprise the heck out of them, because they probably couldn't figure out how a bunch of Jews knew their African dialect, where they came from. But and this is a really important thing for people to be able to read the scriptures in their own heart language, their primary language. And this is the ministry of Wycliffe Bible Translators, is to translate the Bible into every language of the world. And so that's a great ministry. So we saw last time the birth of the church in Pentecost. Here we see the disciples going forth, and oftentimes they're in pairs. It's really kind of interesting. So let's read the first reading, and then we'll make a commentary on it. What you can do is you can read down to the dotted line there, and then... because that's an ellipse there. There's some scripture that's missing in between that. So whoever wants to read that first reading, just read the first 10 verses.
Now Peter and John were going up to the temple for the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. A man who was lame from birth was being carried there. He was placed each day at the temple gate called Beautiful, so that he could beg from those entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter the temple, he asked for money. Peter, along with John, looked straight at him and said, "Look at us." So he turned to them, expecting to get something from them. But Peter said, "I don't have gold, silver or gold, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk." Then, taking him by the right hand, he raised him up, and at once his feet and ankles became strong. So he jumped up and started to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. All the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized that he was the one who used to sit and beg at the Beautiful gate of the temple. So they were filled with awe and astonishment at what had happened to him.
Okay, beautiful story, isn't it? Beautiful story. There's this guy who's crippled from birth. We don't know exactly what his medical diagnosis was, but obviously he couldn't walk. They set him out there. Anybody that had a major defect like this could not enter the temple grounds. Any male who had a blemish, a defect, such as crippled, they could sit at the entrance to the temple and beg. which they could, if they couldn't do any work, they had to beg to survive. So one of the major things right here, I'm sure he's quite happy that he's been saved. That's the major point here, is that he has the faith to be saved. And Peter and John, they went to the temple as a pair. They're on mission here, and they see a man who has a faith to believe, and they discern that through the power of the Holy Spirit. They discern that, and not only that, Peter discerns that the Lord is going to give him, the Lord is going to grant a miracle here. Otherwise, Peter wouldn't have been so bold. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter sensed that God was going to perform an attesting miracle. The attesting miracles were not only just for the Lord Jesus Christ to validate his ministry. Remember, the Lord said to the apostles in the upper room in John chapter 14, if you don't believe in me, at least believe in the miracles, because they testify of me. Okay, so these, it's a testimonial of the power of God that validated Jesus' ministry, that he did a number of miracles, including, I think the greatest miracle is he did 3 resurrections. He did Tabitha, he did the woman of Nain's daughter, a son, and he also did Lazarus, of course, which is the most famous resurrection. So he did, oftentimes the scriptures in 3s or 7s, you didn't know that. But so Peter and John are going to the temple. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. They sense this man has the faith to be saved. He's in the process of being born again. So Peter, says, well, you know, silver and gold. There's a little children's song like this in Sunday school. Remember that? He's going through the temple, walking, leaping, and praising God. But they reach out and said, look, you know, we don't have any money, but here, how about we just perform a miracle on you and you become saved? That was the greatest miracle. And also, by the way, you get healed from your affliction, and you get you become unblemished, so to speak. And so now you qualify to be able to go into the temple. And this is part of the spreading of the church. Now, you have this little dotted line here, and if you did your homework and read between Acts chapter 3, verse 10, and Acts chapter 4, verse 5, you'll see that Peter rolls into a sermon here. The people understood, you can see from this text here, the people understood that a great miracle had occurred, and they were praising God when they saw this miracle occur. But Peter goes into a sermon and preaches the gospel right there in the temple. And he even says, you know, this Jesus that you crucified, God raised up on the third day, and he is our Messiah. He says, now, brothers, I know you did this in ignorance. Okay, so he's saying to the people, you did this in ignorance, okay? When the mob was out there and said, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, there may have been some of these people actually out there saying that. But remember, it was the unrepentant leaders, the high priest and his family, that are still anti-Yeshua, HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. They're still against Jesus the Messiah. So, and Peter preaches a sermon there, and it says 5,000 men came to know the Lord from that sermon he preached in the temple. So that's even more than the original, that's even more than last week. Okay, 5,000 men. Now, the Bible numbers men. It doesn't number women and children. I wonder how many women and children came with those 5,000 men. There could have been 10 or 12,000 converts in the temple that day from this miracle here, this attesting miracle that validated the ministry of the apostles as being genuine representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ. We represent him, okay, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we go out and we live our lives We are representing the Lord Jesus Christ. We're clothed with his righteousness, and we represent him. And this is what Peter and John were doing here in the temple, and 5,000 people came to know the Lord. Now, let's read the next reading, and we'll see
now,
what... Yes, sir.
And the fact that the people saw this miracle, they had question marks popping out.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't understand, and some did, and most didn't. And, but it set the stage for Peter to start his sermon, which went ahead then. They were ready to get an answer.
Yes.
And he had the answer.
Yes.
So when he had the answer to what they had just seen, they just fell into it.
Whereas exactly.
If, even in today's world, if there's an event that takes place,
mm-hmm.
whether it's physical or verbal or whatever,
uh-huh. Uh-huh.
and it causes people, unbelievers, to have question, it should be at the responsibility of the believers to help explain that out and to illustrate that and do just what Peter did here.
Uh-huh. Right.
Because otherwise, people will leave with question marks and no answer and no desire to follow through with that answer. But
right.
if it's there, anyway, I'm sorry.
No, that's fine. That's perfect. That's perfectly what happened. Okay? The people were praising God, but they were also saying, they were probably questioning. They were saying, what in the world is this power that these guys have? Where does it come from? What's it related to? We've never seen this before.
They were ignorant fishermen.
Well, yeah, many of the people were ignorant. The only people who really got to go to school were the in crowd. The high priest and his family and the Sanhedrin and the leaders and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they got to go to school. Everybody else didn't get to go to school. They probably didn't even get to high school, you know. They just went out and worked fields. Now, they did go to the synagogue. Synagogue system, by the way, had been developed for a couple of hundred years, or about 600 years, I believe. And for extra credit, who do we think developed the synagogue system? Told y'all before. Ezra. How about Ezra, huh?
Yeah.
Ezra was a great scribe way back in when they came back from Babylon. Now, this is just speculation on my part and on a lot of commentators, but Ezra set up the system, the synagogue, and what was the purpose of the synagogue? Was to get the word of God in the hands of the people. Okay? Up until then, remember in Hezekiah's day? They brought the law out and read it, and some of those people said, oh my gosh, we've been breaking all kinds of God's laws and didn't even know it. They didn't have a copy of the scripture at their house. I probably have 10 Bibles at my house. But it's amazing how prevalent the Word of God is in the language of the people right now. This is the strength of the modern church. Now, if Barna did a study, and he asked people who had answered the right questions. He didn't ask people if they were Christian. He asked people if they believed six different doctrinal things. Okay, and the preacher was indoctrinating us today. He was preaching doctrine, and that's one of them is, do you believe in the virgin birth? Do you believe that God became man, was incarnate, and that Jesus Christ was not only fully divine, second person of the Trinity, but he was also fully human and fully man. Okay, that's one of the six things that Barna would ask. Then, out of that group of people, he would ask, how would you rate your Bible knowledge? Unfortunately, only about 12% of people said that they had a fairly good grasp of the Bible. That they had a fairly good knowledge of the Bible. So that's what small group Bible teaching is all about. So here we are. And I learn just like y'all learn. I sit down and I study the lesson and I ask the Holy Spirit to give me something to give y'all. To give me some bread to serve, some spiritual bread to serve. And it's not me. The Holy Spirit. He gives it to me. Sometimes I get the download just in the church service. It's amazing how just in time some of this stuff is. And it may seem like I'm talking extemporaneously, but yes, I am. Oftentimes. But anyway, there's an ellipse here, and that's what went on between the ellipse. And then we see the opposition, okay? As the church forms, there are people emboldened going out and preaching the gospel, and there are people who are antichrist opposing the church, opposing the gospel. And we're going to see that in the next reading. Who wants to read the next reading here?
The next day, their rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the members of the high priestly family. After they had Peter and John stand before them, they began to question them. By what power or in what name have you done this? Then Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today about a good deed done to a disabled man, by what means was he healed? Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazarene, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing here before you healthy. This is Jesus, the stone rejected by you builders, which became the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved.
Amen. Hallelujah. What is that? That last verse is incredible, isn't it? Incredible. No other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. Okay, so they actually took them, if you read the between the two references there, they actually took them and put them into custody overnight and had a trial the next morning. Peter's actually on trial here. Peter and John are actually on trial for performing an attesting miracle in the temple and then preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what really indicts the Pharisees, and especially Caiaphas and Annas and some of the priests that were out there, high priests that were out there saying, crucify him, crucify him. Remember that? Peter mentions the one you crucified that God raised from the dead. He says it right here. By him, this man is standing here before you healthy. This is a miracle provided by the Spirit of the Lord. Okay, and you know, when the Lord, just before he ascended in Matthew, at the end of that, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, how in the world is the Lord Jesus Christ still always with us?
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit, that's right. The Spirit of Christ. We have the Holy Spirit. So the Godhead is perfectly in union with each other. And so when we have the Holy Spirit, we actually have the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture also says that when two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in their midst. Okay? So we actually have the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ in this room with us today. That's kind of cool, isn't it? So anyway, this Jesus, the stone you builders rejected, has become the cornerstone. Now, it's an cornerstone. There is an interesting translation. It sounds like us that's the first stone in the foundation of a building, and it could be, but an alternative interpretation of cornerstone could be capstone, which means he is the pinnacle of the whole thing. And isn't that true, that Jesus is the head and we are the body of Christ? We are the body of Christ. He's the head. He directs us, and we carry out his directions. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven. We're told that in the scripture. So he's not here physically. He's at the right hand of the Father. Now, there will be a kingdom in the future, and Jesus talked about this probably more than almost any other subject that he talked about, his kingdom. There will be a literal thousand-year kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will be physically on the earth reigning on the throne of David. That's why Gabriel could tell Mary at the Annunciation of of Jesus being conceived in Mary's womb, at the Annunciation, he could say that the Father will give the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the throne of David. Okay? When has Jesus ever sat on the throne of David? The answer is that's still future. Okay? He will literally sit on the throne of David in the future, in the millennial kingdom, in the millennial temple, and his rule will be righteous and wonderful. Okay? There will be righteousness and peace. And if you want to see what the world is going to be like in the millennial kingdom, read the last six chapters of Isaiah. It is one of the most beautiful, and all through sprinkled all through Isaiah are glimpses of the millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, it talks about the lion laying down with the lamb. Okay? So the lion usually, in our economy, a lion eats a lamb when he's hungry. Then it says he'll eat straw like an ox. Okay, so there'll be this idea here that men will take their swords and beat them into plowshares. In other words, there'll be no more war anymore. No more war. Can you imagine a world without war? Okay, it's going to be glorious. Okay, now, what's our role in all this? This is Israel. This promises to Israel. This is the Abrahamic covenant, land, peace, and land, seed, forever, and blessing. Land, seed, and blessing forever. Okay, so that goes on into the millennial kingdom. We are grafted in. The church is grafted in. As a matter of fact, anyone who has ever believed and had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, even from Adam and Eve, are Christians. Okay? So don't say that directly to your Jewish friends. You might make them really mad. But Abraham was a Christian. Okay? We know that from the story of Abraham meeting the Lord with the two angels when they came out. That was a theophany or a Christophany of the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember when he negotiated over Sodom? You know, hey, if there's 50 righteous there, will you still wipe out Sodom? And Jesus said, no, if there's 50 there, I won't wipe it out. Well, he says, wait a minute, how about 40? And he went through this this really, really interesting Dutch auction and auctioned it down to 10. Of course, there was only four people that the angels had to drag out of Sodom. They had to take them by the hand and drag them out. We're actually studying Genesis in our community Bible study. So anyway, so here is Peter giving a testimony about Jesus is the Messiah that the leaders of Israel rejected, and probably most of the people rejected. Okay. It says 5,000 came to know the Lord, and with women and children, maybe 12, 13, 15,000, something like that. I mean, who knows? But there was probably a couple million Jews living in Israel at that time. And, you know, it says very often in the scriptures that God has his faithful remnant. A remnant is the idea that it's less than a majority. Okay, so less than a majority probably believed in God, and certainly the leadership didn't. And that's why they were ultimately judged in 70 AD because of the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. God did away with Israel until 1948. Yeah, amazing. Yeah, as a matter of fact, I was listening to a speech by somebody this weekend, and he says there was virtually no rain for 1900 years in that land. And of course, rain is a symbol of blessing, and rain and living water is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And so God judged the Jewish nation for 1900 years and scattered them throughout the world, but he preserved them. And there's still plenty of Jews in the world. I mean, there's not I mean, they're not an overwhelming number of Jews. Some people put the number at about somewhere between 15 and 20 million, about half of which live in Israel, and about half of which are scattered throughout the world, probably most of them in New York. But anyway.
Miami.
Yeah, Miami, yeah. But anyway, Jesus is the cornerstone. He's the capstone of our faith and our head. Let's go ahead and read the second reading.
When they observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and recognized that they had been with Jesus. And since they saw the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in opposition. After they ordered them to leave the Sanhedrin, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What should we do with these men? For an obvious sign has been done through them, clear to everyone living in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that this does not spread any farther among the people, let's threaten them against speaking to anyone in this name again." So they called for them and ordered them not to speak and teach at all in the name of Jesus.
Okay. So this is a real embarrassment for the Jewish leadership, isn't it? I mean, can you imagine facing the fact that you may have been longing for your Messiah for thousands of years, and all of a sudden he came along and you crucified him, killed him? Mm-hmm. And what's more, there's this rumor that he's been resurrected and miraculously appeared to all these believers, and they're going out and they're spreading the gospel, and there's people responding by the thousands. What's going to happen to our Jewish religion?
Yeah, they've got to deny it, because they got too much skin in the game for it to be true. So they deny it to the level that even them themselves believe that they were right in doing what they did, and mm-hmm. everybody else is wrong.
Mm-hmm. We are the leaders, is what they would say. You guys are just the followers. We're in control. Y'all have to do what we say. We have 613 different commandments. If you don't keep them all, you're not saved. It was a work system, right? It was a heavy burden. Jesus even told the Pharisees, "You guys put a heavy burden on the people. All these extra man-made laws. These laws, the Levitical law in the Torah, was not intended to be burdensome. It was intended to show the holiness of God, the sinfulness of man, so that you can come to the Lord by faith and say, 'Lord, I can't keep your law. You save me.'" Okay, Jesus saves, right? That was the purpose of the law. It was a tutor to bring us to Christ, is what Paul said in Romans. The law was a tutor to bring us to Christ. It was also to show God's holiness. Of course, the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments are a very vile document to all the non-believers in the United States. I mean, you know, poor Judge Roy Moore right now, and from Alabama, he was removed from the Alabama Supreme Court because he refused to remove the Ten Commandments from his courtroom. That's how far we've come. And he battled that, and they removed him from office. Well, they removed him from other things too, because he didn't believe in same-sex marriage either. But, you know, so this is why there's such vicious opposition against Roy Moore right now in Alabama, because he is a true Bible-believing Christian who, just like Peter, you know, will give the gospel to whoever wants to hear it. You know, and his preaching of the gospel is how he lives his life and how he judges as a judge. Now he's running for senator. Let's hope, pray he wins. Pray he wins, because his opponent is very much pro-abortion, up to even partial birth abortion, and some other things that are nixagoot. So anyway, pray that Roy Moore will win his race. But getting back to the lesson, Peter and John were emboldened by the Holy Spirit, and there was an effort by the leaders to suppress the gospel. Do we see that today?
Oh, absolutely.
Do we see efforts to suppress the gospel?
You see the elite in our nation's capital that supposedly know everything that needs to be known, and the rest of us are just subjects to that. Mm-hmm. Very similar to what the Sanhedrin was in mm-hmm. this particular time.
Exactly. Very good.
We're too smart for our own good. In their mind, we're too dumb.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But...
Well, they believe that we're too stupid to live our own lives, that they should tell us what to do. Mm-hmm. Right.
Yeah, but how many of us have said anything about looking for the flag is stuck on Mars? Landed there. Or other stupid stuff. Who was the one that was worried about the island lifting to one side? He had too many troops on it?
Okay. All right.
He's recently retired, isn't he?
We'll move on to the third reading with that. Who wants to read the third reading?
Actually, he didn't finish the second reading. We didn't finish the second reading.
Oh, we did?
No, sir.
Oh, yes, we got to finish the second reading. Thank you, Vance. Keep us on track here.
Peter and John answered them, "Whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than God, you decide. We are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." After threatening them further, they released them. They found no way to punish them because the people were all giving glory to God for what had been done. For the sign of healing had been formed on a man over 40 years old.
Okay, great. Good. So the people were very much responding to the gospel here. It's a wonderful thing. Remember, there's kind of a this idea of a pent-up demand, I like to say, for those who are seeking the Lord, and then somebody comes along and preaches the gospel, and people instantly come. We see that in missionary efforts around the world, starting in the late 1800s, when the United States started sending missionaries around the world, and in the 20th century also, we would see primitive tribes. Would dream visions, they would see visions and dream dreams of a white man coming to them and giving them a very important message. And even today in the Middle East, the Muslims, God is sending dreams to the Muslims that, you know, there's a man in white, clothed in white, ready to bring them a message. And then they go on to their satellite TV. It's the only way they can get the gospel, because if you go in there and preach the gospel yourself in the flesh, you get thrown in prison and tortured. But they look at the TV. Sat TV is one of them that beams the gospel into... Everybody's got a satellite dish, I guess. Most people do. They get together and they hear the gospel. And they get saved because of that vision they see. So when Peter went to these people... They were ready. There was a readiness there. Now, how does that translate to today? As you go, make disciples, is what Jesus commanded. As we go through life, we need to talk to people. Visit with them. If you have time, get to really know them a lot better. Ask them about themselves. And find out. You can start asking kind of questions about whether they have a readiness to go deeper in life rather than just watching soap operas, you know, or something like that, you know. When you detect that readiness, there's ways to getting into the gospel.
Hi, we have Christmas cards for you.
Okay, come on in. Thank you. Thank you. All right. Okay. You want that? Okay. You want me to distribute? You want to distribute these? This is Jerry Russell right here. There you go.
Thank you.
David and Ann. I'm David. And Jerry and Janice right there. You got two of them. Got you guys a bonus.
Thank you very much.
All right.
Merry Christmas.
Thank you. Okay, let's get into the third reading and then we'll start wrapping it up here.
After they were released, they went to their own people and reported everything that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together to God and said, "Master, you are the one who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and everything in them. You said through the Holy Spirit, by the mouth of your father David, our father David, your servant, why did the Gentiles rage and the people plot futile things? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers assemble together against the Lord and against his Messiah. For in fact, this is the city both Herod and Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel assembled together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, to do whatever your hand and your will had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, consider their threats, and grant that your servants may speak your word in all boldness, while you stretch out your hand for healing, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God boldly."
Okay, all right, what a passage, huh? So, Peter and the other disciples that were with him and the people that had been converted, the baby church here, and Peter quotes, this is Psalm 2 he's quoting here. I was with a friend the other day, and he's kind of interested in spiritual things. So he asked me, he just made this comment. We were actually sitting in the doctor's lounge. These are some of my colleagues. He actually said, "How's this all going to turn out?" You know, real philosophical question, because we were talking about politics. We talk about politics and religion, you know, and it gets pretty dicey sometimes, you know. And I said, "Well, read Psalm 2. It tells you how it's going to turn out." they blow me off. You know, I'm the Christian at the table. But so, anyway, but I got a chance to speak up for the gospel. But anyway.
Rather prophetic, though, don't you think, that now 70 years later, and even Trump, whether you like him or not, has stepped up and called Jerusalem the same city they're talking about?
Yeah.
2,000 years ago?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. Jerusalem.
Still in the headlines today.
Jerusalem will be a cup of trembling, and all who will come up against her will be cut to pieces. That's exactly what the prophecy says. Okay? So, don't worry about Jerusalem. God himself, the Almighty God, will protect Jerusalem. It will not be overthrown.
The east side just may go away, right?
Hmm?
I said the east side of it just may go away, right?
Well, there is a prophecy that one-third will believe and two-thirds will not. And there will be some great warfare over Jerusalem. But Jerusalem will survive into the millennial kingdom. So so they quote the scripture. They have a prayer meeting. Wow, cool. Maybe we should have more prayer meetings. And they quote the scripture appropriately. And they say, "Lord, give us more boldness. You know, we're being persecuted. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the high priests are telling us not to testify." And when they got through with that prayer, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. It says all. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And God even testified to the power of them all filled the Holy Spirit by shaking the place. Maybe it was a little earthquake or something. You could just feel that power. Those people were encouraged that God had given them boldness and power to go out and speak forth the Word of God. So pray that God will give you opportunities to speak for Him. Weave it into your conversations. There's lots of different ways to weave it into your conversation. You say, well, God made it this way, or this is the way God made it, or, Christmas is really the reason for the season is Jesus, was born, incarnate. And so, weave it into your conversations and be bold. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you can't do it unless you have the Holy Spirit. Can't do it. Can't. And people can't be saved. Jesus told Nicodemus, he says, you must. And the word must there means must. You must be born again. You must be born again. From above. Born from above. First chapter of John says, who are not born of the will of the flesh or of blood or the will of man, but of God. Okay, that's how we're born again, but of God. Okay, so God performs that salvation in us. Now, for your friends and your family members and your acquaintances that aren't saved, what do? Pray, pray, and pray, right? Pray for them. Keep praying for them. Have faith. Have faith. One of the most powerful verses in the Bible is, keep on asking and you'll receive. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened for you. Okay. And that comes in Matthew 7:7 and Luke 11, right around verse 6 or 7. I can't remember the exact verse, but the first 13 verses of Luke chapter 11 are just really amazing. So anyway, any comments, questions? Okay, here's the church is being driven forth into the world by the power of the Holy Spirit, by prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit, and by the study of the Word of God. They include things, the builders. You builders have rejected the capstone of the cornerstone, the very one who is the Messiah. You rejected the Messiah. That's too bad. I think Peter probably even was trying to say to these guys, don't you guys want to really reconsider here? Jesus is our Messiah and you've rejected him and crucified him, but God resurrected him. Don't you really want to reconsider your stance on this? Okay, next time we'll go forth with some more development of the church. We're going to see the development of the church all the way through Acts here as it develops all the way into the world. It's a really exciting study. So next time we'll study some more things in the church, spirit of generosity, and also a spirit of judgment against dishonest things that went on in the church. Kind of a sobering event, I'm sure, for some of the people that were there. Anyway, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much that you have given us your scripture, and you've encouraged us today with what Peter did, and Peter and John, and the miracle they were a part of, and the testimony they gave to the unrepentant leadership of Israel. And let us be encouraged to go forth in our world and withstand opposition and preach the gospel whenever, preach the gospel always through our acts and with words when we get a chance. In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Mr. Barr.